Well, we're working through the book of Revelation, which is about a vision that John had, and he wrote this vision out to a group of churches as a message from God, a vision of heaven and of the earth as well. I really believe in the power of visions and dreams, and I've seen sometimes people's lives changed very profoundly through visions and dreams. One of the most moving stories, which I have shared here before, was of one of my Iranian friends who'd been bashed up by the government in an activist demonstration, and he was in a coma for some months. When he came out of the coma, he was paralyzed on one side of his body. And one day he happened to be watching satellite TV. His wife had gone out for a religious festival. They were Muslims. And he happened to see a TV evangelist on the satellite TV telling him to call on the name of Jesus. Then he fell into sleep. And as he slept, he had a vision of Jesus being, was figure like Jesus carrying a cross and being driven along by Roman soldiers. It was a dark and windy time. It's like he was in the garden. And he couldn't say anything, but as this Jesus figure with the cross was moving away, he suddenly cried out the name of Jesus as the preacher had told him to, and then he woke up. And as he woke up, he felt very hot, and he reached out to get a glass of water, and he realized he was using his arm on the side of his body that he hadn't been able to use, and he got out of bed and began to shout and jump. It's a miracle to be healed, but also a miracle to be able to do that after being incapacitated for many months. And he was baptized here about 8 years ago, 6 years ago, and he said, I've waited 8 years for this, wait 8 years to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So God does speak to people in dreams and in visions, and this particular vision that was shared with that came to John was sent to seven churches, and it's been a blessing for the church all down the ages. One of the things we do in church is we read the Bible together and we reflect on it because we learn from it, because it's one thing to understand the physical world, but it's another thing to understand the spiritual world in which we live. And fortunately, God has shared with us through the scriptures his plan for the world and the meaning, the spiritual meaning of our lives. And so we read the Bible together and we learn from it and we understand how to live in relationship to God. So we're working through Revelation, also called the Apocalypse, which actually means the great unveiling. And there's a series of visions that John receives about the state of the earth and what's happening on the earth. And a lot of the imagery is very striking and very even puzzling at times, very confronting. It requires some careful and thoughtful reading. So I'm working a little bit overtime as a preacher at the moment, working through all these images. Scattered throughout Revelation are also some wonderful songs of praise to God, which have had a deep influence on the way Christians worship down the ages. Well, we're in chapter 7 today, and Darrell Johnson, who wrote Discipleship on the Edge about this book, which I commend to you, he said this is probably the most comforting of all the visions in the book of Revelation. So if you're just visiting here today, you're receiving a comforting vision today. But it's a comfort that we receive in the midst of trial and difficulty. John, who saw this vision, is by now quite an old man, probably into his 90s or close to it. He's in exile on the island of Patmos for his faith. And he's writing a letter to the churches on the mainland of Asia Minor who are just over the water. And he's writing these things to encourage believers in Jesus to hold fast during what was a time of harsh persecution. Following Jesus can be really costly, and not just in financial terms. It is possible to lose your job because of your faith or because of expressing your beliefs. And we've also heard recently that in a number of authoritative reports, for example, by the Pew Forum and I think by MI6 some years ago in the UK, and most recently a report commissioned by the British Foreign Secretary, that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world today. The most recent report, commissioned by Jeremy Hunt, the Foreign Secretary in the UK, reported that the persecution of Christians is at near genocide levels in a number of countries. In this world today, the report said, one in three peoples suffers from religious persecution of some kind, and according to the report, Christians suffer the most. In a sense, despite being the most numerous, when Christians are in power, they usually persecute other people less, and when they're minorities, they get persecuted more. China is, for example, at the moment in the middle of a cruel and violent crackdown on Christians and on churches. Many registered churches are being forced to close. There are more Christians now in China than members of the Communist Party, and this has the authorities really worried. If the church continues to grow, as it has done over the last 50 or 60 years, China will be a Christian-majority nation before this century is finished. And the government doesn't like that. Today, several Christian populations in the Middle East are on the verge of disappearing, for example, in Iraq. In the last 100 years in Turkey, the Christian population of Turkey has gone from 25% of the total to 0.3%. It's dropped by about 99% in terms of the total proportion of the population of Turkey. If it hadn't dropped, there'd now be 25 million Christians in Turkey instead of being just a few hundred thousand. Persecution of Christians is real, and the book of Revelation is very relevant for Christians in all those countries and in those contexts. And there is also a potential for that to happen here. Hostility to Christianity is probably higher now than it's been for a century or more in our culture, in our society. Well, in this vision, John hears a voice speaking to him, and then he looks and he sees two scenes which are reported in chapter 7. They're taking place, it says, at different times, one following the other. The first scene shows disciples of Jesus, servants of God as they're called, being sealed on the forehead so they can persevere through great trials that are about to come on the earth. Verse 14 calls these trials the Great Tribulation. And in Greek, that means a kind of crushing pressure. And the second scene shows the heavenly reward for those who persevere. I don't think this Great Tribulation, as it's called, refers necessarily to just one time in history. It is, in fact, the history of the Christian church since the very beginning. Persecution has come and gone. It's waxed and waned, depending on circumstances, but it's never stopped completely. It's never ended. It began when Jesus was born, and Herod tried to kill him by killing all the boys in the area of Bethlehem. And I think it is at a high level, a high watermark today in the world. The question is, that's asked in a preceding chapter, who will stand? Who will stand when persecution increases? Who will make it through the trials? Who won't back off? Who will remain faithful when the cost of Jesus goes up? Who will choose to endure? Would you remain true to your witness to Christ for the price of, say, millions of dollars taken off your income or your assets? What might your breaking point be in terms of riches or in terms of blood? In this vision, those who will make it through this great tribulation are said to be sealed with the seal of the living God. And John is explaining that many will make it through because they've been indelibly marked, sealed in a way that won't go away. I'm reminded of our Coptic brothers and sisters who often have a tattoo on their wrists of a cross. And that tattoo is there because they've suffered so much persecution over the last 2,000 years. And it says, I will not deny the cross of Christ. It is indelibly marked in ink upon my wrist. Revelation says that the four winds of the traumas on the earth are held back until the faithful can be sealed. These four winds symbolize the trauma for those who believe and forces that will rise up against believers in Jesus Christ. The numbers sealed, it says, are 144,000, which is 12 times 12,000. I don't think it's a literal number. It's a complete number, however. It's a symbol of the completeness of those who are sealed. The 12 tribes of Israel there were, and 12 apostles. It's a big number and it's a complete number. This is the complete number of God's people, I believe made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, the whole people of God sealed so they will stand and endure through all the difficulties that are coming on the earth. And this is made very clear in the vision that it's not just Jews, but it's Jews and Gentiles, although the 12 tribes are named after the tribes of Israel. It's made clear in the next vision that all the nations are involved because it speaks of a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. There are two fulfillments that are mentioned here. One is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. And secondly, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. And we see in this vision the completion of these promises. God, John is explaining through the vision that the people of God have been sealed according to God's promises before the trial will come upon the earth. And they will also endure and be with the Lord in heaven in this image of worship and praise before the throne. Now, in ancient times, slaves were often sealed by being branded or marked on the forehead. That was, if they escaped, everyone would know they were slaves and who had owned them by the mark. It's a plain mark that can't be removed. The idea of a mark being a mark of being saved is also found a number of times in the Old Testament. For example, in the first Passover, the Hebrews were saved in Egypt when the angel of death came because their doorposts were marked with the blood of a lamb, the Passover lamb. So when death came to their town, it passed them over. That's what Passover means. And they were safe. In Ezekiel 9, there's a similar idea. It said that an angelic figure is meant to go into a city and mark the foreheads of those who grieve over the evil that they see in the city, so they'll be protected when judgment comes. Well, this chapter, chapter 7, occurs in the context of an extended visions of seals of judgment that are being opened and traumas that come upon the earth of warfare and plague, of persecution, hunger. And the seals on the believers, however, protect them against these traumas. It's an interesting contrast. The seals are being opened that release these evils on the earth, but the seal of the believer guarantees that they will stand when things get tough, even as the seals of judgment on the earth are opened. Well, what is the seal on the forehead of the believer? In Revelation 14:1, it says that they're sealed with the name of the Lamb, that is the name of Jesus. And in the Bible, the concept of a name means the authority, the blessing, the grace of that person. So these people are imprinted with the identity of Jesus Christ, with his personality, with his grace. That becomes their identity. We are often concerned with identity in our culture today, in our society. But here is it speaking about those who follow Christ as being indelibly sealed with the identity of Jesus. That is our primary identity. We are Christians who follow Jesus. Christ is, as it were, woven into the fabric of our being. Paul also wrote about us being sealed as well, and he refers to the Holy Spirit as the seal of our salvation, the promise of what is to come. That is the presence of God, the palpable and real presence of God in our lives that seals us and marks us for his purposes, no matter what happens to our bodies or our finances or our circumstances and people around us. There are other aspects in this vision that we see in Revelation 7. One is the multitude around the throne of God. It's wearing white robes, which have been purified by God. It says in verse 14 that their robes became white when they washed them in the blood of the Lamb, which is a very contradictory picture, because if you go home and try and wash your white shirt or skirt or something in blood, you won't find that it'll turn out whiter at the end of it. But this is the idea, a contradictory image, but the idea that the blood of Jesus actually cleanses us from sin. Jesus took upon himself, when he died on the cross, our sin. He took upon himself our guilt. It's been transferred and borne by him. The lamb means the sacrificial lamb that has been sacrificed for us. And the scriptures say that Jesus became a curse for us. He took our curse upon himself. There was a great transfer of evil from us to him, which he carried and defeated. He died for us. And because of this, we can be set free from our sins. Our clothes are clean. The clothes of the saints in that image of heaven are white. They're no longer filthy rags. They've been transformed from marks of disgrace and failure to marks of victory. Indeed, marks of being priests and kings and rulers, queens in the presence of the Lord, reigning with God. So it's a very moving and powerful image. This is an image of the people of God set free by Christ, who have come through the great tribulation, through the suffering, and they're dedicated to the service of God. They're wearing these white robes that have been made perfect. These are the people of God. Their state is one of blessing, no longer suffering hunger or thirst, it says. And God will, in the final verse of chapter 7, wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more pain and no more sorrow. I've been speaking about this in previous weeks, that sometimes you go through seasons and times where you wish heaven was closer and not as far away as it sometimes seems. There's a kind of longing that rises up in your heart to be with the Lord. And this is an image of healing of lives, healing of our humanity, our brokenness, the wiping away of every tear. And miracle of miracles in this image, another contradictory image, the lamb becomes the shepherd. Jesus cares for his people. He takes them to springs of water for refreshment, as every good shepherd does with its flock. Now, suffering will come on this earth. It does come. And I've spoken in the past over the years about encountering what I call fair-weather Christians, people who are in the walk with Christ, but it's an understanding that things will only go well for them, and if they don't go well, then they'll sort of pull the plug. So something really difficult happens, there's disappointment, the career doesn't work, someone you love dies, there's some sort of suffering, and people say, well, God, I'm not interested in you because you haven't made my life work the way I wanted it to work. And I believe in a God of miracles. I've seen so many incredible interventions of God very powerfully. But the Christian life is not just about being safe. It's not just about everything going well. It's about being secure. It's about being indelibly marked with the sign of God. It's about having your identity irrevocably grounded in Jesus Christ. Christians around the world need to know this. The Christians that are suffering in many countries, our own brothers and sisters, our own family, they know this. And if you were to ask Christians who are being persecuted what can they pray for, they probably won't say that there'd be no persecution. They'll say that we will be faithful. Please pray that we will be faithful, that we'll hold our ground. And it's really good for us to have a daily, constant sense of compassion and care for our family in Christ. At the moment, I'm very concerned for my mother and for my father-in-law, and they're just at the top of my mind, top of my agenda, and that's why Debbie's been with her dad now for 5 months this year, looking after him and trying to help him get settled in his place. So that's a very high priority. But we have other family, Christians who are being persecuted in the highlands of Vietnam, who've been stripped of their citizenship because the Vietnamese government doesn't want these tribal Christians to be part of the nation, and they are now stateless in their own country. There are Christians in China who are suffering, and in the Middle East, hundreds of thousands of Christians in Saudi Arabia who have no place where they can lawfully meet to worship, and they have to worship in secret. These are our family. These are our brothers and sisters. These are our mothers and our fathers. These are our grandparents and our grandchildren. And their testimony of endurance in the face of all this suffering, should cause us to ask, have we been sealed? Are you sealed? Are you secure in who God is, in Christ's call for you? Have you been sealed with the name of Jesus? The book of Revelation doesn't promise an easy ride in life. It warns us that there is reality of evil in the world, and the world is not gradually progressing into perfection, as some might think, but that evil will keep rising up, and some of that is directed against those that follow Jesus. But it asks us to trust that even in the midst of difficulty, that nevertheless, there are many who are sealed by the name of Jesus, and it asks us to be secure in that. It invites us to trust in the security that only God can bring in Jesus Christ, that is stronger than money, stronger than property, stronger even than other people. It's something that grounds us right in the very heart of God and in the purposes of God for this creation. Let me pray for you, for us all. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us as we live our busy lives with so many preoccupations, things we try and do for ourselves, for our families, our workplaces, and the circumstances around us. Lord, please forgive us when we get distracted from you. We turn away from the enduring truth, the spiritual reality of who you are and who you call us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd grant us the courage to rejoice that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, that you have sealed those who are your own. You know your own sheep, Lord. You know us by name. And that we are therefore secure in your love and your care, whatever might happen around us, whatever might happen in our world, in our circumstances. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray, I ask that this would be deeply imprinted, embedded in the very heart of our being, our sense of our own identity, that we would never waver because we know that you are with us, that you love us, that you've called us, that we belong to you. And Lord, we look forward to standing there in the presence of all the saints wearing those robes that you have made white for us, praising you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.